Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. And we'll be reading just a few verses out of that chapter this morning, beginning from verse 11 and reading through verse 17. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. And I'll begin reading from verse 11. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that you would indeed enlighten us by your Holy Spirit, even as we have sung. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. And so, Father, this morning, again, we acknowledge our need of you, of your filling of us, so that, Father, all of us who are gathered here would then be able to comprehend the immensity and the splendor and wonder of your grace. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. There's a marvelous event that takes place here for us, and I've pondered this event quite a bit this week as I've thought of it, and especially as I've thought of it along the lines of delivering a sermon. Because very often when we come to an episode like this in the scripture where we see Jesus performing a miracle, it does a number of things for us. At least it does for me. One, perhaps I may wonder, well, why doesn't this happen more regularly in our day and age today? Why aren't people healed in some sort of a miraculous manner? The other, of course, is simply to recognize the power of God. Why is the scripture laid out as it is for us? Well, the reason that God laid out his scripture and has preserved it for all of these years is simply to demonstrate for us who he is. And that's really what we see Jesus now doing for the people that he encounters as he goes about his ministry in that day and age, in that part of the world. He has shown them over and over again that he indeed is the one that God has now sent into the world to redeem the world, to make the world his own, to buy the people back who have found themselves floundering and actually living in the realm of death. Jesus, when he entered into the synagogue in the city of Nazareth, tells the people a very interesting thing in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. He stands up and he reads Isaiah, the prophet. And he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And you see, this is really what Jesus now demonstrates as he begins to walk through that region of the world and perform all of the miracles that he performs. He demonstrates for them who he is. In fact, when John the Baptist's disciples come later on after our text that we read and say, well, are you really the one, or do we look for someone else? And Jesus tells him, well, you go back, you who are the followers of John, and you go tell him all the things that you've been seeing. The dead are being raised, the crippled are being restored to full strength, the blind are receiving their sight, the sick are being healed. And you see, that's what we have demonstrated for us now this morning in our text as well. It's a marvelous thing that takes place here. And there's a lot of different things we could perhaps look at as we look at this particular episode that we read from this morning. I think perhaps one of the biggest things that we see in here is compassion. Jesus had actually just healed another person prior to this event. And he had healed him not actually by touching him, not actually even by seeing him, just simply by speaking the word. The centurion, do you remember that story? Well, you could see it right before what I just read for you. The centurion's servant was healed simply by the word of God, by Jesus' own word. Now, we don't even see him actually speak the word, but the centurion just simply says, you don't need to come into my house. I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. You just simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. And you see, what's demonstrated for us in this text this morning is, in fact, the power of the Word of God and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ over death. What he came into this world to vanquish, to take care of, was the condemnation that lay upon us as individuals. We, who dwell very often in the realm of death, need to be plucked out of that place and find ourselves now in the realm of life. And so when Jesus encounters this woman who has lost her young son, he is moved with compassion. Now, there's a lot we could look at in that widow. The widow here was obviously in a lot of trouble. And just for a little explanation for you this morning in regards to the widows of the ancient world, the widows of the ancient world depended very much on their family. Her husband, who was her provider before this, was now gone, and so the one she depended on to sustain natural life for her was her son. That would have been his duty under the Mosaic law. He would have had to take in his mother and now provide for her daily needs. And so now you can imagine, as she's following behind this open coffin, by the way, B-I-E-R, which is pronounced beer, simply means an open coffin. So when Jesus is coming down from Capernaum, entering into the city of called Nain, coming close to the gate, he sees this basically a funeral procession leaving the city. And on this open coffin is this young boy who's died now. And behind the young boy is his mother. And his mother perhaps has no idea what's going to happen now. She knows that perhaps the people, her relatives, maybe she has some relatives or the people in the city, maybe they'll have compassion on her, maybe they'll take care of her needs. But everything that she had hoped now in her young son was now dashed. And Jesus recognized this. As a Jewish man, he recognized the plight that this woman now found herself in. She would now have to beg, so to speak, for mercy, for compassion from those around her. No longer could she rely on those who were her own family members, those who were her own blood, to provide for her daily needs. And Jesus has compassion. You see, you don't want to miss that. Our God is a compassionate God. His mercy, the psalmist tells us, endures forever. You see, when we find ourselves in hurt, when we find ourselves in financial difficulties, when we find ourselves mourning over whatever else it might be, this passage is for you this morning. Jesus sees you. And he has compassion on you in your struggle, in whatever it is that you are going through this morning. He has compassion because that's who he is. But there's a double side to this, my friends. You see, you and I live now on the other side of the cross. We live, as it were, today on the other side of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God has now been poured out upon us, and we who are now the followers of Jesus Christ are to demonstrate the same. We are to be compassionate. This isn't just an episode in the scripture for us to say, wow, that's pretty neat. No, this is very much a teaching moment for us as we consider the work and the acts of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, this follows his sermon on the plain. In his sermon on the plain, he demonstrates the radicalness of his ministry and of his kingdom. His kingdom is not like any other kingdom that you will ever think of or speak of within this world. His kingdom comes to us and tells us things like, love your enemies. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. You are blessed if you're poor. You are blessed if you're hungry. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for my name's sake. Jesus has compassion. And his people are to have the same. We are not to rise up, as it were, in judgment over people. We are to have compassion. As we peruse and look around this church, perhaps, or this world, and see people floundering, as it were, in the realm of death, walking like this widow with no direction at all anymore in her life, with no certainty, wondering, how am I ever going to make it now through the rest of my days here in this world? Who is going to guide me? Who is going to show me what I need to do, what I must do? Jesus has compassion. My friend, this morning, he has compassion upon you. Because I suspect you're an awful lot like me. I suspect that when you get up and go about your day, you feel your own inadequacies. Or when you consider your calling in life, you feel your own inadequacies. You get up and you say, well, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I really being a good father? Am I really being a good mother? Am I a good brother? Am I a good sister? Am I a good pastor? I think very often, I don't do my job well enough. Am I a good enough construction worker, teacher? You name it. We deal with these kind of struggles all the time, and we begin to wonder when we feel ourselves failing that somehow now God is upset with us. But God has compassion. Our God is a compassionate God. He is moved, as it were, at our struggles and at our needs. Jesus, when he sees this widow woman, has compassion on her. And he intervenes in the situation marvelously. Because he goes to the woman and he tells her the most astounding thing. Stop crying. Isn't that amazing? I don't want to read too much into this text this morning, but you know, sometimes I need to give myself a swift kick and tell myself to stop crying. Stop moaning over myself and over my situation and over my inadequacies and over my sin. Why do I get so bogged down with that stuff that somehow this cloak of darkness comes down in front of me and I can no longer see anything but myself and my curve? Luther calls it curving in on oneself. Another person called it navel gazing, where you simply study yourself and wonder, well, how come I'm such a miserable this? How come I'm such a miserable that? Why am I such a failure? Why am I all of these things? Well, I'll tell you why you're all of those things. You're a fallen human being, and you live in a fallen world. And so you need this one to come into your life and to intervene, to take you, as it were, from your realm of death, from the place where you are existing, and bring you now onto the realm of life. Stop crying. Now that's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? Here's this woman, you know, you picture it in your mind, you know, there's funeral procession coming out of the city. In that day and age, they didn't wait a long time. When they died, they buried them rather quickly. So she's following this coffin out of the city gate, and her son's there, she's weeping. Here comes this man who enters onto the scene. She perhaps had no idea who he was. And he comes up alongside of her and he says, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And he touches the open coffin. And immediately, he says, they that bear him stood still. Because death stops at Jesus. Death stops at Jesus. It no longer has any dominion over us. When he touches that open coffin, it doesn't tell us that he tells the people to stop walking. It tells us that they couldn't move anymore. It was like their legs just kind of locked up and they're stuck right there. Because God himself was now intervening on behalf of this woman. He was showing to her and to all of those people around there and to you and I this morning how he operates and works in this world. He is compassionate. And death has no power over him. It wasn't like Jesus was wondering, well, how am I going to deal with this situation now? There was no wondering at all. He simply walked up there, touched that open coffin. The men or whoever was carrying the coffin immediately stood still, and he tells the young man, "It's time to wake up." "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And immediately it says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he makes a very interesting statement. It comes to mind as we think of this rising from the dead. In the 14th chapter, the fifth verse, he says these words, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You see, I started off speaking this morning telling you that sometimes when you look at an episode like this, we look at it very literally, and it is a literal event, but we look at it more along the lines of, well, why isn't that happening today? You know, wouldn't that be really cool if we had a funeral up here and I could just walk up to the coffin or anyone, because you're all the children of God, and say, "Hey, whoever it is, get up. It's time to wake up." And boom, they sat up and they begin to speak and to talk. Wouldn't that be impressive? Yeah, it would be. Don't act like it wouldn't be impressive. It would be impressive. We would all be quite impressed with that. But let me tell you something that's far greater than that, because that person who would get up from the coffin has to go on living in this fallen world, and they're going to die again anyway. You see, what we're talking about here this morning is not just the natural reality of our lives, the thing that we live in here, dying. We're talking about eternity. And Paul, when he talks about and uses these words, tells us this is the way it is now for us. We need to arise from that place of death where we dwell in this kind of realm where we serve our own flesh, we take care of our own needs, we have no view or compassion of anybody else. He says all that needs to go by the wayside, and you now need to become followers of God. You need to minister unto those who are around you. You need to be Christ-like in your actions and in your behaviors. Because that's what this is all about. It's not simply about miracles. You know what Jesus thought about miracles. Well, if you don't, read the scriptures. He said it's a wicked and adulterous nation or generation that seeketh after signs and miracles. He said, we're not about signs and miracles. We're about life from death. We're about coming from this realm of death in which we live here in this world and experiencing life now in Christ Jesus. Because this is what he comes to deliver. He does, in fact, manifest himself, reveal himself to the people there and to us through this natural miracle. But he comes, as it were, to give us life. But not life that says, woo-hoo, I get to live till I'm 120. That's nothing. No, life that goes on forever and forever and forever and forever and ever 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 and ever. He comes to bring eternal life. We ought to have a lot of compassion for sinners. For those who we encounter in this world who find themselves trapped in the realm of death. Who are serving their flesh, this dead flesh that's going to die one day and be over with. Who are serving this thing over and over again, and that's all they're about. They run through life serving this thing, and it's fruitless, and they never find any satisfaction. So they run from one thing to another thing to another thing, seeking for something. And all along, you and I, who are the children of God, we have the answer. It is Jesus the Christ who now comes to us and brings us unto life. There came a fear on all those who seen this. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. You see, my friends, this is the glorious news of the gospel. This is the good news that you and I as the church bear forth into this world. Let me tell you something, you who dwell now in the realm of death, you who think that this is all there is this existence here in this world. Let me tell you of the great prophet who arose, the great prophet, the one, our mighty God, who has visited us in our affliction and has restored us unto life. You will never find satisfaction in this world. You will never find fulfillment. You won't find it in another person. You won't find it in your wife. You won't find it in your husband or in your friends, in your mom or your dad. There's only one place where you find your fulfillment, and there's only one place where you find your life, and that is in Jesus the Christ. And he has come to visit us. But he hasn't come to visit us like a relative who comes from New Hampshire. My niece is here. But he comes to visit us in a far different way. He comes to visit us for eternity. He comes and indwells us by his Holy Spirit. He comes, actually another meaning for that word is one who appears to help. You see, what I'm telling you this morning and basically giving you marching orders to do is not something that you can do on your own. It's impossible. which is what Jesus demonstrates for us. And so he goes to the cross. He dies. He sheds his blood, forgives us for all our sins. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon us and says, now listen to what he says. He will speak to you of me. He will guide you into all truth. Because he will speak of the Savior. Our God has indeed visited us. And you know what's really kind of cool? We celebrate that in the sacrament this morning. This sacrament isn't some sort of a symbolic thing that we do just because it's a good religious thing to do. One Sunday a month. We come here and we partake of the body and the blood of our Savior, and we recognize in this partaking that he has in fact visited us. He has come to help us. And so this morning he gives us this marvelous gift. He gives us this physical thing that we can actually do, because we walk by faith, you see. We're not raising people from the dead very often. We're not doing any of these miracles perhaps very often. But when we come here this morning, we partake of the physical body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he reveals himself to us in his holy sacrament. And he gives this to the church as a gift, so that you and I can come forward to the altar this morning and recognize and confess with our mouths and by our actions that yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that he has visited us, he has given his grace and poured it out upon us. And so we celebrate this morning as we enter into his realm. Sacramentum is kind of like meaning it's like mysterious. It's a mystery. Little prelude for the confirmation students. It's a mystery what takes place here. It's mysterious. That's probably perhaps a better way of saying it. It's hard for us to simply comprehend it with our natural reasoning, but we believe it and confess it by faith. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. It's no longer a rumor. It's the truth. You see, the people who witnessed this act of the rising, the young man being awakened from his death, physically dead, being risen to life, and the rumor that spread through all of that area, hey, have you heard about this great prophet? Have you heard that our God is visiting us in this great prophet? We recognize today that our God is still among us by his Holy Spirit. His visit hasn't concluded, and it will never conclude. It'll just make itself known in our physicalness. In other words, when we actually enter into heaven itself. But today, by faith, you and I have risen from the dead. Today, by faith, you and I walk now in the realm of life. Today, by faith, we understand that our God is present here with us and for us, and indeed helps us each and every day. So as you come forward to the rail this morning and partake of the body and blood, you remember those words, our God has visited us. And he's a permanent guest. May God help us to understand the miraculous nature of his grace and his salvation. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.